Remember now, if you weren't in Sunday school, let me remind or share with you. I'm a very nervous fella and very intimidated real easy. So if you don't amen me, then I think you don't like me. It makes me nervous, and then I have to go back to the beginning of my outline and start all over again. Y'all don't want to do that, right? Amen. All right. So let's have a good amen this morning. Amen. Well, that was all right for a Methodist church. Let me have a real good amen.
Amen.
That's getting better. Thank you. Hey, it is good to be here. For those of you who do not know, Mrs. Chadwick and I started what is now Independent Baptist Church back in November, organized in November of 1989 as South Hill Baptist Church. And just very, very, very thrilled that the church is going on and progressing for the Lord. It's just good. All new faces except Mrs. Probst. And we thank you. Do you know that... I read somewhere overall average of a church membership in our day and time is only about 3 years. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad that people just move on? And we need to find a good church like you have done. Just drive our stake down and stay there. And through the good and the bad, every church goes up, every church goes down. And we need to be found faithful and just stay there and keep going on for the Lord. I appreciate Pastor Kerry inviting me. He had called me some time ago. I don't remember when. And we talked about the fact that my wife has family here. And he said, if you get back up here, let me know. I'd like to have you preach. So I called him. I don't know. 2 months ago, a month ago, whatever it was. And so he invited me to come, and I appreciate that very much. Enjoyed the Sunday school. Can I encourage you to be in Sunday school? I noticed a long time ago, I've been at this business for a long time. I've preached now for, I think, 53 years. And I have noticed people that come to Sunday school, and I'm not trying to be insulting to you, but helpful to you. People that come to Sunday school, you take two men that got saved at the same time, and every one of them did everything. I mean, both of them did everything else the same, and one of them come to Sunday school, and one of them didn't come to Sunday school. At the end of 6 months, there'd be a remarkable difference in the spiritual growth of the one that did come. And so I want to encourage all of you to get in Sunday school, be a part of it, just good Bible study. I got, ma'am, I'm sorry, I forgot your name. All right, Miss M, that'll work. It's easier for me. She was telling me right after church that she has a daughter in Amarillo, Texas, where we live. And a matter of fact, I had just preached in the church there where her son-in-law is song leader just a couple of months ago, and they were telling us then that you lived here. And so it's good to see ties. I want you to open your Bible. Will you mark a couple of places for me? Mark John chapter number 13. John chapter number 13, and that's not our text verse this morning, but John chapter number 13. And then, if you would, go to the book of James, chapter number 4, the fourth chapter of the book of James. I love the book of James. I call the book of James the practical Christian living. I'll challenge you to do a study and see if you can. The book of James, James does not make requests. James makes commands. I read this only five chapters long in the book of James. It's only five chapters long, and I've counted 51 commands in the little book of James. That's why I call it God, a practical Christian living. Chapter number 1 itself has 16 commands in just chapter number 1. Be a good Bible study for you to do that. Just say, I'm going to take a week or two and just go through the book of James. But today, I want you to look with me over in the 4th chapter of the book of James. And I don't know if you're accustomed to this or not. Do you stand when you read the book? Good. So let's do that. I want to read just 3 verses from the book of James, chapter number 4. Book of James, chapter number 4. How many of you, let me ask before I read, how many of you ever have trouble in your life? You haven't? There's not a one of us that don't. Tonight, I'm going to be preaching along those areas. And I hope that you will be back tonight. I think I can give you some help from the Word of God on why trouble comes in our lives. Okay? James chapter number 4. Look at verse 13. Now, he says, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Father, we ask that you'll forgive us of our sin. Ask that, dear God, you'll fill us with your Spirit. And Lord, we pray that as we open up the Word of God, Lord, we've enjoyed the Sunday school hour and getting to teach just a very practical Christian lesson. And then, Lord, I've sure enjoyed singing these old hymns, and I'm sure everybody has. And Lord, we just pray that you will help us now as we preach the precious Word of God. Help us to gain from this morning, and just honor yourself through us. In Christ's name we ask. And if there's one here that's not saved today, God, we pray that today they would accept you as their own personal Savior. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Go ahead and take your seats, would you? I want you to notice the attitude of the people in verse number 13. Notice what he says. He says, go to now. We would say something like this. Oh, come on. Really? Is that right? He said, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and we will continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. We'd be like you and I saying, we're going to go over to Seattle, or we're going to go to Portland, and we're going to buy some merchandise. We're going to mark that merchandise up. We're going to resell that merchandise. And we're going to get rich off of that merchandise. And that is a wrong attitude. The Lord is telling you and I that wrong attitude. Now, look at stark reality in verse number 14. He says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now, that is stark reality. Verse number 13 is a wrong attitude, because we don't know that we have tomorrow, do we? Amen? Is there anybody in here that would stand up and say, I'll guarantee you that tomorrow at this time, I'll still be living? Now, my intention is, our intention is to be out at the airport. What a horrible time. 5 o'clock in the morning to catch a flight. Oh, it's horrible. You know, our plane leaves at 6:35 in the morning. And so that's what I plan on doing. But I don't know that that's going to happen. I don't know that we're going to be in the airport. I don't know that either one of us will still be alive come tomorrow. Now, The proper attitude is verse number 15. He said, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So we see the wrong attitude in verse 13, stark reality in verse number 14, and the proper attitude in verse number 15. But I want you to look at verse 14 and just a question out of verse number 14, if you would. He said, for what is your life? And by the way, I want to give credit where credit is due. The outline I'm preaching from this morning, I read a sermon. Do not know this man personally, but I know of him. And if I borrow another outline from another man, which I do, and I always like to give him credit. Dr. Don Sisk he was a missionary to Japan for many years. Still, he's got to be 85 or 90 years old now, and still active in the Lord's work, still going forward for the Lord. But I want you to look at verse number 14. He says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? For what is your life? What a question. What is your life? Have you ever given serious thought to that? What is my life? Listen, ask yourself, as you're sitting there this morning, ask yourself that question. What is my life? Let that question echo in your hearts and your minds for a moment. What is my life? Because most people don't ask that question. What is my life? I want to tell you certain things about what our life is. Number one, what is our life? It's uncertain. What is our life? It's uncertain. That's the teaching of our text, that our life is uncertain. I said a moment ago that none of us can give a serious guarantee that tomorrow we will be here. Used to, when we read the newspaper, is there anybody in here still reads the newspaper? Two people. All right. Now I finally give up because our newspaper, USA, brought our newspaper out, and it became so liberal that I wouldn't read it anymore. But I used to love it, and still would. If we had a good newspaper, I'd still read it. But you know what? Normally the first thing that I ever read was in the newspaper. Not comics. On Sunday I did, yeah. And that was one of the reasons that I quit taking the paper, is they stopped being comics and started being other stuff. But anyway, majority of the time I would go to the obituary column. Yeah. Somebody, you know, why do you read the obituary? To see if you're in there, right? That's what you're looking for. No, I'd read that newspaper. And it was amazing that old people die, right? Yeah, old people die. I mean, it wasn't uncommon to see people 70, 80, 90 years old, if their name is there and, you know, and all the things about them. But you know what I learned? That people in their 50s die. And I looked at that. And I found out that people in their 20s die. People in their teens die. Even little babies die. My wife's sister and her husband that we're visiting with here, they live just not far from here, but you would know it if I said it, but I don't know the name, but they live near a cemetery. A very beautiful cemetery, and you know probably the one I'm talking about. And we walked through there the other night, and we read the headstones, and many of them dating back into the 1800s. But you know, there were people of all ages that had their name. What is your life? You know what your life is and my life is? It's that little blip between the day we're born and the day we die. What is our life? It's uncertain. I'm thinking about, we started a church in the Tacoma area in 1975 and was there for almost 10 years. And during that time, we started a bus ministry, had a bus ministry, and we started picking up, running this one area, and we started picking up kids, and this little boy, well, he was a young teenager. Matter of fact, he may have been 15 or so when we started picking him up, but he was a little bit special. But he was the nicest kid. You just loved him. And he came, and he got saved, and he brought his little sister, and she got saved, and he brought his older brother. And his older brother was about 20 years old, and he was riding the bus, and his brother was really a sharp young man. And his brother got saved and was growing in the Lord. And Pastor, I looked up one time and got to noticing, and he wasn't coming anymore. And so I went by to see him, and I asked him, I told him I was missing him. And he said, "Well, Pastor," he said, "you know I want to go in the Army." I said, "Yeah, I know you've told me that." He said, "I want to be a warrant officer in the Army." I said, "Yeah, okay." And I'm still wondering what this has to do with church. And he said, "I've got to get so many credit hours in college before I can be able to go in the warrant officer program in the Army." And he said, "So all I'm doing now is going to school and studying." And I cautioned him, and I told him that he was wrong. I said, "You need to get back in church. You need the preaching of the Word of God. You need to grow in the Lord." And he got angry. I was very sad. So I left, prayed for him, and I got a phone call one day and said that he had been killed, 20 years old, in an accident. His mother asked him to take his little sister across. We lived in the area called Spanaway. And it took him across. She said, "I want you to take whatever his sister's name was over to a birthday party across town." He said, "I don't want to do it." And he got angry and threw a fit. And he was speeding down the road. But it wasn't that the accident was not his fault. Somebody coming the other direction ran a stop sign and T-boned him. And people that saw the car said, "Pastor," said, I have seen worse damage done to an automobile on a parking lot." But the young man was killed at 20 years old. What is your life? It's uncertain. None of us know that we have tomorrow. Tomorrow may not ever come for any one of us in here. Amen. Again, if y'all don't amen me, I'll amen myself. But it just takes longer if I have to do my job and your job also. Okay? Listen, what is your life? It's uncertain. What is your life? It's a gift from God. Have you ever thought about it? Go back to James chapter number 1. Look at verse number 17. And the Lord says in chapter 1, verse number 17, I'm sure some of you have this verse memorized. He says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Listen, every good thing that is in our life comes from God. Amen? Think about this. The breath that we have comes from God. If God did not create air like he has, H2O, then you and I could not live. The brain that he gives, most of you in here have some kind of employment. And God gives us a brain so we can think. He gives us hands so we can work, feet so we can walk. Again, a brain so that we can think. There are basically one of three ways that people treat their lives. Number one, many people, and especially in our day and time, many people just waste their lives. That's all they do. Sadly, many people live and they die and nothing positive ever happens. I want to tell you an incident that happened within a year after we left South Hill Baptist Church. We had gone to Amarillo, Texas, started a church, and then merged it with the oldest independent Baptist church in the city that had fallen on rough times and was about ready to close their doors, and we merged them, and God's done a marvelous work there in the last 26 years, and just wonderful. But shortly after we merged them, I was getting ready for soul winning one morning, on Saturday morning, and my phone rang, and I answered, and it was one of my older brothers that lives downstate in San Angelo. And he called me and he said, "Gerald, I need you to do me a favor." I said, "Sure." He said, "You know Sonny?" And I said, "Yes, Sonny's his brother-in-law, one of his brother-in-laws, his wife's oldest brother." And he said, and we had grown up together in a town about 50 miles from Amarillo. And he said, "Would you go by and see him? He's in the hospital, and he's not expected to live. As a matter of fact, they know he's not going to live." He said, "Will you go by and witness to him? Try to win him to Christ." I said, "Yes." I said, "I've got to go and get folks out for soul winning, and they'll be going out with us this morning, and then I'll go by there." So I took one of the men with me, went down the hallway, and I looked down as we walked down the hallway, and I saw his younger sister that I'd gone to school with, and a sister-in-law that I'd gone to school with. And I stopped and I talked with them, and everybody in there was so eager for me to go and talk to Sonny. Sonny had lived a very, very rough life, and they were so eager for me to go and visit with him. So I went in, and Sonny was dying of cancer. And I went in and I talked with him, and we spoke, and I in a moment I said, "Sonny, I'm going to ask you a question." He said, "Sure, Gerald." I said, if you were to die right now, are you absolutely certain you're going to go to heaven when you die?" And he gave me an answer that just was short of shocking me, and it was a very simple answer. He said, "Yes, I do." Because there was nothing in Sonny's life that would make you think he had ever accepted Christ as his Savior. And I said, "Sonny," and I rephrased the question, and I came a different way. He again affirmed that he knew he was saved, and I went about three different ways. And each time I said, "Will you tell me about it?" I'm not going to use his exact words, but he said, "Your brother Dale," the one that had called me, he said he took his little Bible, and that's what he called it. He took his little Bible, talking about his New Testament, and he said he showed me that. And he said, "I accepted Christ as Savior." So I rejoiced with the fact that he had accepted Christ. I left there still almost bewildered how that a man could be saved and nothing ever changed in his life. And so I left there and said goodbye to the family. And I don't know, a few days I think it was, could have been as much as a week. My brother called me again. He said, "Gerald, Sonny died." And he said, "We're having his funeral on such a day." And he said, "You and Arlene are like part of the family." He said, "We want you to come." And it was back in our hometown. I said, "We'll be there." And so we went to the funeral, and I think we may have even ate with them, I'm not sure, but after a while, we felt like it's time for us to go. We had things we had to do, so we left. Later that night, or may have been the next day, my brother, here's the whole message of this illustration. My brother and his wife came to our home to spend the night, and we were sitting in the living room, and the ladies were preparing a meal. And as we sat there, my brother, just like he was almost looking off in space, and he was talking about his brother-in-law. He said he was born, He lived however many years, I forget how many it was. He brought three children into the world. He never fathered them. He died. And then my brother said, what a waste. What a waste. You see, many people live their lives and all they ever do is waste that life. They never use it for the glory of God. And then I said there's basically three ways that people use their life. Number one, they waste it. Number two, many just use their life. This group is a group of takers. That they're always wanting something from other people. Most of your professional athletes and entertainers fall in this group. I remember a number of years ago, there was a professional baseball, former professional baseball player, and he had fallen on hard times. He was sick and medical expenses going high. So a couple of the other former baseball players started trying to raise money for him, and they did. They raised a good deal of money. But at that time, and I'm not going to call his name, but the home run king of that time, they asked him to donate to help this man. And his answer was, I take care of me. Now, he had made millions of dollars, and that's all he could say is, I take care of me. So most people, or many people, waste their lives. Many people just use their lives. But thirdly, thank God, some invest their lives. And that's what you and I ought to do with our life, is we ought to be investing our life. See, a good investment yields returns. In Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 39, Jesus said, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And Jesus is saying to you and I, we can live a life centered around us, or we can live our life centered around the Lord Jesus Christ and what Christ wants in our life, and giving ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ 100%. Listen, that's serving, not being served. You know, some people have the idea that life is about being served, having a valet. But really, life is about being the valet. It's about serving somebody else. It's about serving Christ. It's about serving man. Somebody rightly said this. How many of you are saved? Can I have a good amen? I mean, listen, we owe a debt to God, right? And I love this. Somebody rightly said that the debt we owe to God is payable to man. That we ought to love one another. We ought to serve one another. Listen, when you give your life to Christ, you're investing it in eternal things. When you get saved, now I don't know the majority of you here. Miss Prof's the only one we really do know. And I don't know whether you're saved or not. But I want to ask you this morning the same question I asked Sonny many years ago. If you were to die today, are you absolutely certain you're going to go to heaven? Has there been a time in your life where you repented of your sin and trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? There's no other way that we're going to get saved, is there? The only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Beecham Vic said many years ago, I am the way. Without the way, there is no going. I am the truth. Without the truth, there is no knowing. I am the life. Without the life, there is no living. So if you're not saved today, we're going to give you that opportunity in a few moments and ask you to come forward and accept Christ as your Savior. Listen, every person here should want to perpetuate our life, to cause our life to go on. Listen, when I die, I don't want my influence to be over with. I want that invested in my children, in my grandchildren, in my great. Now we have two great grandchildren, I know y'all say, well, you look so young. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Hey, we got married young. I was 10 and my wife was 7. We thought about getting married earlier, but we were both afraid of the dark, so we didn't. I'm joking, all right? Listen, we were young, very young. I was 20 and my wife was 17. I don't recommend that. But in this case, it's worked well. We've been married now 56 years, and so it's worked well for us, but I don't recommend that. Listen, how do I perpetuate my life? How do I invest my life in eternal things? There's three things that, and I'm just going to mention these and move on. But there's three things that are going to last forever, and that's this blessed old book. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass away until all be fulfilled. We ought to read this book every day. We ought to hide it in our heart. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If I ask you, I'm not going to, but if I ask every one of you that studied the word of God every day this last week, this last month, this last year, this last decade, how many of you could stand and say, I've done that, Pastor. I've done that, Brother Chadwick. I've done that. It's hard for me to stop calling myself pastor. I was one for almost 49 years. So it's hard. Listen, the Word of God is going to stand forever. The souls of men are going to last. Do you realize that every person that has ever been born is going to live throughout eternity? Some are going to live and have life in heaven. Some are going to live an eternal death in hell. But everybody is going to live on forever. And you and I ought to have a broken heart. We ought to be trying to win them to Christ, passing out gospel tracts everywhere we go. We ought to have a burden for the lost. Our hearts ought to be broken for them. Listen, thirdly, I want you all to pray. My wife's younger sister, she had two sisters, and her fella is not saved. I want you to pray for him. Nice guy, wonderful guy, but he's not saved. His name's Ron, and I wish you'd just pray for him. And I see one or two of you writing his name down there. Thank you. Pray for him that one of us can reach him for Christ. There's three things that'll last eternally: the Word of God, the souls of men, and the local New Testament church. Can I tell you that you and I, as believers, we ought to build our life around the church, not build the church around our life. Can I say that again? We ought to build our life around the church, not our life around the church. Not our church around our life. In other words, you get the schedule for the year, and you plan your vacations when things are not going on at church. I think everybody ought to take a vacation. You ought to get away and so forth. You ought to have some time, downtime. But listen, we ought to be in church. We ought to be here fired up. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I thank God. We sat last Sunday morning and listened to our youngest son preach in San Diego. He pastors the Kenyon Ridge Baptist Church there. And he talked about When we raised our kids, he said, we never wondered. We never wondered whether we were going to go to church on Sunday morning. He said every Saturday night, the clothes were laid out. He said there never was a question. When he raised his girls, there never was a question whether they were going to be in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night or not. That was just the way that it is. And that's the way we ought to live our life. What is your life? It's a gift for God. What is your life? It's uncertain. What is your life? It's short. What is your life? It's short. The psalmist said to God in Psalms 89:47, remember how short my time is. Oh, Brother Job, back over in the book of Job, Job said this, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, than a weaver's shuttle. Miss May, you remember Mrs. Warner. She had some kind of weaving thing in her back room, didn't she? I just thought about that. She was a lady that was in the early days of your church. She was a church treasurer, a wonderful lady. I was telling Pastor about her yesterday. I met her one day out knocking doors, and there was 12 inches of snow on the ground the day I knocked. She had not been in, she had got saved as a child, but had not been in church for years. And she said, I had to go hear the guy preach that would knock on my door with 12 inches of snow on the ground. And she was, what a precious, precious lady. But what did he say about your life and mine? It's like that Weaver shuttle. You ever watch one of those things that just goes, and that's what God's saying to you and I. How many of us in here, most of us in here are older. How many of you can still remember when you were 15, 16 years old? Man, I remember that. Like it was yesterday. You know, it just went. Where'd time go? Where'd life go? It just goes. What's our life? It's short. Our text said it's even as a vapor. Summertime's here, and spring comes, summertime comes. You go outside, and many of the times, you'll find dew on the grass, don't you? Maybe you go back in the house, and you drink a cup of coffee, read your Bible, and you come back out, and it's gone very quickly. But God didn't say, what is your life? It's even as dew. He said, it's even as a vapor. What does it do? You put a tea kettle on the stove, and you see the steam come up, and it just goes up about that far. And then what happens to it? It's gone. That's what your life, that's what my life is. You see, if we're going to do anything for God, Christians, we've got to do it now. We don't have any guarantee that we're going to be here tomorrow. We don't have any guarantee that we're going to be here. Life is short. When you're young, old seems so far away. You remember that? I remember when I was a kid, I used to think, when I was really small, I thought 25 was, you know, I thought that was old. But man, I thought 50 was ancient. Now, I've got two kids over 50. And the other one approaching pretty quickly. And I remember, I was thinking about it this morning again. And I was thinking about, we lived in Colorado Springs. And neither one of us was saved. And I worked for Safeway Food. And I worked the late shift, the produce department. And I worked the late shift. And we had our baby girl, Gloria. And I would come home at night. My wife, I was talking to my wife, it's one of the sweetest memories that I have is how she would take our kids and she'd wash them and bathe them, put all that good smelling oil and powder. Babies don't get that anymore. They just, you know. But I'd come home and my wife would have Gloria all cleaned up. She'd be in her baby bed. And I'd come home and I'd take off my shoes and I'd crawl up in that baby bed with her. And I'd take her socks off and I'd blow her between the toes. And now she's been a Christian educator for 30 years, has a master's degree in Christian education, and is running a large preschool and daycare in Southern California for our son's church there. What is your life? I was so young, 22, 23, and now I'm a little bit older than that. What is your life? What is your life if you live 70, 80, 90, 100 years? What is it in comparison to eternity? On December the 7th, 27th, 2018, the oldest World War II veteran died. His name was Richard Overton. He was honored in Austin, Texas. He died at 112 years old. Now, we look at that and we say, wow, 112. But what is 112 in comparison to eternity? What is your life? Christian, are you with me? Are you going on my journey with me this morning? What is your life? What is my life? It's uncertain. Listen, if you and I are going to do anything for God, we have to do it. Now, I talk to so many people, so many Christians, and they say, I'm gonna start teaching a class sometime. I'm going to start reading my Bible sometime. I'm going to start paying God his tithes and giving offerings sometime. Preacher, I'm going to do it sometime. But we don't know that sometime is ever going to come, do we? Preacher, I'm going to start being a soul winner sometime. I'm going to start passing out tracts sometime. I'm going to get a burden for my family, and I'm going to start praying for them sometime. But we don't know that sometime is ever going to come. See, life is short. And whatever you and I do, we have to do it now. The book of Ecclesiastes says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. What's your life? It's uncertain. What's your life? It's a gift from God. What's your life? It's short. What's your life? Think about this. It's an opportunity. What is your life? I ask you to mark John, but while you're turning back there, the prophet Amos warned us, prepare to meet thy God. I want to ask you again this morning, are you prepared to meet God? Are you saved? And then I'm going to ask you, or you say, I'm prepared. Then I'm going to ask you, are you ready? There's a difference in being prepared and being ready. Because when he comes, it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. All of us are going to go out into eternity, aren't we? We've got right now, and they've just moved into hospice, a young lady named Monica Rodriguez. She and her older sister had some kind of rare cancer, and they can't cure it. Her older sister died with it. Her dad pastors in a town about 40 miles from us. Her older sister died about 10 years ago. And they moved her into hospice yesterday. I got a phone call from a friend there. Asked us to be praying for the family. Godly, godly family. Listen, those of us that serve the Lord, Monica was a godly woman. And had a great testimony where she worked. Listen, whatever you and I do, we're going to have to do it. We're going to have to do it quickly. If you're saved, you need to prepare to meet God. One day we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to give an account of everything done in our body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. That's why you and I ought to take inventory on our life daily. How am I doing with the Lord? See, life is an opportunity to serve. In John 13, I want you to notice in verse number 2, and supper being ended, this is John's account of actually where the Lord's Supper was instituted. He doesn't go into it like the other Gospels does, but he gives us a great thought here. He said in verse number 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now follow this with me. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and he went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, I want you to just go through that with me, if you would, please. Here they are sitting around one of the low-profile Oriental tables. As they sit there, the last Passover had finished. What should have been the Lord's Supper had been instituted. The Lord looks at them, Judas leaves, and Jesus rises. He takes his robe off, he ties a towel around him, he pours water into a basin, and he goes tenderly as a mother's love from one one of his apostles to another. 11 times he washes their feet, washes someone's feet. Then he dries it. Now, go back to the text with me and look at what the text says. And supper being ended, the Lord, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Notice this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had put all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God. Now think about that. The Father allowed the Son to do anything in the world. Anything. Now let me ask you, if that was your choice today, what would you do? If power was not a problem, if money was not a problem, if education and knowledge was no problem, what would you do if you had the money you wanted, the ability to do anything you wanted to do? What would you do? Now, you and I both know what the majority of the world would do, but we're not the world. What would you do? Did you see what the Savior did? The Savior chose to serve. I said a while ago, the debt we owe to God is payable to man. And I ask you, in your church, I don't know your church, do you serve each other? Or is it just like a lot of churches where only a few people serve? It's said that 20% of the people in a church do 80% of the giving. 20% of the people in a church do 80% of the work. That should not be so in any church. It should not be so in Independent Baptist Church. What do you do in the church? Are you serving? Are you serving your neighbors? Are you proclaiming the name of Christ? When the preacher says, it's getting real quiet right now, isn't it? When the preacher says, I need this done, I need that done. You know, every one of you, and I'm just telling you, I don't know your church. You may be the greatest workers in the world, I don't know. But every one of you ought to go to the preacher and say, "Preacher, what do you need me to do? Pastor, what can I do?" See, this is Christ's church, right? Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. That's what he told me when he wanted me to teach me how to love my wife. He said he loved the church and he gave himself for it. He said in Acts 20:28 that he shed his blood for the local New Testament church. Man, invest your life here. Don't invest your life, in the things that are going to pass away in this world. So much more I could say. But life is not a time to get wealth. Now, if God so chooses to give you wealth, then use it for him. I thank God for people that do that. But life's not being a big shot. Listen, I retired from pastoring last September. And most of the time, we're as busy now, almost as busy as we are. I thank God for that. God's opened up opportunities. Some people feel like when they get through preaching that maybe they just ought to quit. I don't know. I never have figured that out, how you do that. And some of you are gray beards in here. Man, use your life for Christ. Use what God... Listen, notice what the Savior did. What did he do? He rose from the table. He laid aside his garment. He wrapped a towel about him. He poured water in that basin. He went from one after another, serving them, washing their feet, caring for them. He'd leave that place. He'd go to the Garden of Gethsemane. My wife and I were there several years ago. And he'd go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he'd sweat as it was, great drops of blood. He'd be arrested. He'd be taken to Caiaphas' judgment hall. He'd stand 5 mock trials. And then he would go to the cross of Calvary and do the greatest service for mankind that could ever be done. He died on the cross of Calvary. What God did on Calvary, is the greatest thing that could ever be done for any of us when he died for us. Would you bow your head with me? I want you to search your heart. I want you to ask God. I'm not going to forget you if you're not saved, but if you're saved, I want you today. I challenge you. It's not what I want, but I challenge you to just search your heart and say, Dear God, am I doing all I should? Am I doing all I should for the Savior? Listen, your pastor is the under-shepherd. I used to tell our people, I'm your pastor, not your master. Listen, we're in this thing together of serving God and trying to get people saved and take them to heaven. The altar's open. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Sister Probst is going to play. And if you're physically able, why don't you come to the altar this morning and kneel here and say, Dear God, I just want to do something for you. Let God do something in your life. Give him your life and let him have your life totally and completely today. God, I'm giving you my life. If there's someone here not saved, would you come? The pastor's here at the front. And just come and say, Preacher, I'm not saved. The altar's open. Do y'all know the busiest place? Pastor talked about eating a while ago, and that's a great thing. I like that. But you know, that's not where the business ought to be taken care of. It ought to be taken care of down at the altar. That ought to be the busiest place in our church, is the altar, praying for ourselves to be right with God, praying for the needs of the church, praying for our pastor, praying for lost people to be saved, praying for this wicked, vile nation of ours. We have so much to pray for. I want to ask you, are you patterning your life after Christ? Are you a servant? Are you a servant? Are you serving God? Are you serving the Lord? Why don't you come to the altar and say, God, I want to do something for you. I don't want to die. I don't want to die and have to face you with no rewards. Nothing that really counts for eternity.